Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see Dwayne and Dorothy with us, Charles and Barbara back with us this morning. And if I don't mention your name, doesn't mean I don't care about you. It's good to see those particularly. I've struggled with both sets. Couples have struggled with health issues in the past few weeks, so good to have all of you with us this morning. Focusing on some Old Testament text in regard to worship, and looking at how best we can worship God. Thank you, Rich, for reading those verses out of our text today and tomorrow. Isaiah and his world of worship would be another way. I think actually that's on your family news on the back, Isaiah's world of worship. We're going to sail through the five C's of Isaiah's worship. Actually, my pattern lately has been to have a part one and a part two. So we are not going to go through all the five C's this morning, so please don't panic over that fact. I'm just going to look at one, actually. Confrontation. We do have conviction. Cleansing is calling and commitment. Take a closer look at those. But this morning, beginning with confrontation, which in our usage of the word usually in everyday conversation, kind of like what we're talking about this morning, is with the word argue and discussion and what were some others. Reasoning I like. That doesn't usually have a negative connotation, but confrontation often does have a negative connotation, meaning friction and conflict. But even in the English, con is with, and you see the word front, with the front. The idea is forehead to forehead, really. And I use Austin as an illustration last week. I made him stand up. But most of you can see this. When I do this, actually you better stand up. I use him as an illustration on greeting one another. So turn sideways so everybody can see it. This is a face-to-face conversation. It could be this too. But this is a little more personal. We are face-to-face, forehead-to-forehead, almost my height. You okay? Don't want to give you a headache. So that's the idea here. Up close and personal, because it made Austin feel uncomfortable, especially since we're doing that right in front of 50 people. Up close and personal, that's the idea. And here with Isaiah and with what we're trying to achieve this morning with this topic, I know you didn't choose it. I chose it. But hopefully, we can come to the idea of attempting to seek the face and favor of God our Father. You notice what he says there in the temple and the tabernacle. These things are filling the temple and the tabernacle. We'll get to his train here in a minute. But the example here with God's people in the Old Testament, God was dwelling in their presence. And he had them set up a tabernacle while they were wandering around in the wilderness, and then later building that temple in Jerusalem. And that's where he said he would meet them. Although he made it clear that they couldn't stuff God into that tabernacle and temple. Amen? But his glory filled it. He presented to them external manifestation of his glory in empirical things. Like, remember the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that followed them throughout that wilderness, and the cloud that filled that tabernacle and also the temple when it was built. Lysander read John 24:41. I don't have that with me here. 24:41. Notice it talks about Jesus performing so many signs, and then Isaiah says this people aren't believing the signs. John is saying that, and John is quoting Isaiah, who says, "I saw him." In John, the context is Jesus, and it says that Isaiah saw his glory. So back in Isaiah chapter 6, which is our text this morning, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. This could very well be Jehovah, Lord God, but he is also, connecting it with John, he is seeing the Lord Jesus himself also. Because John says, Isaiah saw his glory. I saw the Lord. And we understand that from other passages of scriptures, no one can see the face of God literally and live. So most often, these prophets, when they say they saw the Lord and they're face to face in this way, they are seeing him through a vision. This is what we want to get at this morning. And when we start applying it to ourselves, are we attempting to seek his face? To have that desire to be face to face, up close and personal with the God of heaven and Jesus, his Son. So I saw the Lord in verse 1. And what else did he see there? The train of his robe filling the temple. This is describing the awesomeness, the greatness of the Lord. Picture the Lord somehow, some way up above the earth, and his train of his robe coming down and filling not only the temple in Jerusalem, here in Isaiah's time and his vision, but just filling the earth, just keeps flowing and flowing. That's describing that magnificence, isn't it? The awesomeness of the Lord God Jehovah himself. Back in 1981, Diana's a little squished here. This is Princess Diana. 1981, she married Prince Charles. That's her wedding dress. Looks like a big pile of ice cream, doesn't it? Vanilla. But then there's that train, that magnificent train with the lace going around there. Lately, her son, what's his name, William, married Kate Middleton. She had a train. I don't know if I saw that on TV. Did anybody see that last wedding? A train just about as long as that, I understand. What's the idea there? In our present day culture, a long train is demonstrating greatness, magnificence, and in this case, the power of the British Empire. Might. The might of the British Empire. No other regular citizen, whether they're Britain or not, British or not, would have a train like that, would they? And I realize it's the affordability of the thing, but that is demonstrating before the world the might and the greatness of the British Empire. So that's an example. You look at Isaiah's looking at the train of his robe just filling that temple, describing his greatness and his might and his power. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, he says down in verse 5. So as you look at verses 1 to 3, it's almost as if the Holy Spirit is searching for words and metaphors in order to describe his glory to us, in order to describe his power and his might to finite human beings who have great difficulty in imagining what Isaiah is seeing here, even though it's written down for us. It's just beyond what we can even imagine. In Acts 17:27, I have a reader for that. You have that, Mo? Acts 17:27. I'm just looking at one phrase in there, but I'm having him read a little bit of the context. Paul is speaking to you, Athenians, heathen Gentiles. And what does he say there, Mo? Do you have that?
That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us.
Right. He is not far from each one of us. Context here, I believe, is mankind in general, not just those heathen Gentiles. He is not far from any one of us. And that's what I want us to keep in our mind when we come together, assembling together. Always remind ourselves, he is not far from any of us. When we're assembled like this morning, folks, we are focused on each other in many in many ways. Is that correct? We see each other face to face. It's wonderful. We're praying together. We're singing together. We're reading God's word together. We collectively coming into the presence of God, but as doing that, we're not just focusing on one another. We're in His presence, and there should be awe and reverence. Wouldn't you agree? Habakkuk described the presence of the Lord, and I quote him, "All will stand in silence before Him." When we begin talking about true worship, we should be realizing that we are gathered in His presence to worship the Almighty. And this isn't to downplay our individual honor and praise and worship that we give to Him outside of this assembly. I'm not downplaying that at all. I'm not saying that that is insignificant. As families or individuals, that is very significant. Matter of fact, this whole talk with the five C's is going to be including both our collective assembly and our individual worship. We're kind of focusing right now on our collective. Because I understand we are in His presence at all times. We're not just coming in His presence right now and then we leave and we're outside of His presence. I hope that's not the case. We just want to focus in on realizing how can we seek Him? How can we be like Isaiah here even though we don't have a vision? We are looking at Him as if we're viewing Him face to face. How do we seek Him and how do we meet Him? That is the question. We did read Acts 17:27. But the answer to our question, where do we meet Him, is in the Word is one place. John 1:1, that Word actually became flesh. Came to this earth and became flesh. And individuals, human beings, laid their eyes upon Him. I had Lysander read John 12, if you go down a little farther in his text, Jesus said, if you've seen me, people who see me have seen the Father. But in the Word of God, right here, we get a vivid picture of God's glory, don't we? We get a vivid picture here in Isaiah 6, in Ezekiel's visions. Has anybody read Ezekiel lately? A lot of figurative language. There's a lot of pictures. We have a lot of pictures that were given to Ezekiel in his visions. In the Psalms, we see this. The glory of God revealed. Revelation chapter 4 and 5, chapter 20, chapter 21. All these scriptures and passages are great preparation for our encounter with God. Isaiah 58. That's another one I gave to you, isn't it, Mo?
It is.
All right. What text, context, verse did I give you? That'll work. Isaiah 58, 8 and 9.
Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and He will say, here am I. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking witness.
Thank you. And I'll continue. And if you give yourself to the hungry, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted. Then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. Worship, brethren, is not just about what can I get out of this? What can you get out of this? What can we get out of this? It's not just focusing on our needs. As a matter of fact, the whole context and point of Isaiah 58 here is that our lifestyle, outside of coming together collectively in a worship like this, our lifestyle should fit our worship. He is talking to them about the fact that they are being hypocritical. If you look up in 6, Isaiah 58, is this not the fast which I choose to loosen the bonds of the wicked? This is the kind of fasting I want to see you all doing. Loose the bonds of the wicked, undo the bands of the yoke, let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? In other words, what they were doing back then is they were coming to him, and other prophets touch upon this in other ways, like offering sacrifices. Here it's the idea of fasting, coming together to fast, but their heart wasn't there. And how did the Lord know that? How did the Lord know they truly weren't fasting with him in mind? Because they would go home in their everyday life and they weren't living like they were worshiping the Lord. They're oppressing the poor, not feeding the hungry, so on and so forth. Their worship was hypocritical. But if they flip that around, the Lord says, and what Mo read, here I am. Here I am. That's what we're talking about this morning, folks. Seeking him, having a confrontation with him. Not in a negative way, face to face, up close and personal. Focus on God's divine presence. We can do that right now, can't we? Focus on his character, focus on his humility, in terms of Jesus especially, his attributes, his attitudes, and what will be the end result? If you drop down to 14 in Isaiah 58, then you will take delight in the Lord. Amen? Think through who and what you worship. Folks, brothers and sisters, think through who and what you worship. You know why? Because over time, you become what you worship. You ever stop to think about that? Those of you who spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, you'll see it with God's people. When they live by faith, they worship Jehovah the Lord their God. When they threw away their faith, they turned to other gods. They became what they worshiped. They worshiped dumb idols. Idols that could not speak, see, think, hear. They began to worship those type of gods, small g, and they became like those gods, didn't they? Not dumb in the sense that they couldn't speak, but dumb in the sense that it debased them. It brought them down. They began to serve their own lusts. And spiritually, they became ugly. Ugly spiritually, right? They became what they worshiped. That's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? It's scaring me. How else can we meet him? Where do we meet him? In the Word, in his people. John 14, 9. John 14, 9. This was obvious with Jesus. And it's up there on the screen. He who has seen, he's talking to his disciples. Yeah, his disciples here in this context. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Similar to that passage in John 12 there. Whoever looks upon Jesus, he said in John 12, sees the Father. Same thing he's saying, reiterating to his disciples right here. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And it's obvious when we look at him. We see his disciples saw who God is. We can see who God is by observing the Son in the flesh. And how do we today observe the Son in the flesh? By reading what he did and who he was and what he was all about. Therefore, we can praise Jesus who became flesh and showed us God in the true light. Jesus mentions light in that John 12 passage also. We are or should be habitations of his Spirit. And when we are habitations of God's Spirit, others should see God in us, just like the disciples saw the Father in Jesus. Wouldn't you agree with that? Others will see who God is, or should see who God is, by observing us. Jesus looked at many of the Jews, especially the leaders, and told them that their father was Satan. When people looked at them, they could know that they were from Satan. Offspring of Satan. And they said, well, how can that be? And Jesus said, by looking at what you do, They demonstrated that they were children of Satan by their deeds, by their works, by what they did, by their behavior. So a question for us this morning is, who is your father? When people look at you, do they see Jesus reflected in you? By what you do, by what you say, by your attitude. Do any of you remember, we have it in our blue books, I think, the world's Bible. We are the world's Bible. Yeah, that's kind of the idea that we're expressing here. We are the world's Bible. When people look at us, do they see Jesus in us? Or do they not see Jesus in us? An interesting text is Exodus 3, verse 6, when the Lord, I guess you could say, surprises Moses out there in the wilderness. Moses sees this bush apparently burning and moves over there to take a closer look, and the Lord speaks to him. And notice what the Lord says. God introduces himself to Moses and says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. He introduced himself, Jehovah did, how? Take a look at that. It's up here. How did the Lord introduce himself? Through his servants. Isn't that interesting? I am their God. These three fellows he mentioned here, I am their God. This is what we call the fathers of the children of Israel, basically. They weren't perfect, but through faith, they were complete. And just think of how amazing that is. Put yourself in here, in this context, and picture Jesus saying, this morning, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Rich, the God of Mo, the God of Cindy, the God of Kyle, the God of Stephanie, the God of Ken. Now, how does that make you feel when you put your name in there? Oh, I'm not worthy. Is that your first reaction? Are you a child of faith like they were? These three here? Then you can put your name there. How do you feel when you're added to that list? Do you impact others in faith like they did? Are you an introduction to others? They were an introduction to Moses. Are you an introduction to others? You know, this idea, brethren, of confrontation with God is the idea of we become more like Him. When we seek His face, we should be transformed. Amen? And by that, we can introduce our other people to Him as well. True worship is the idea of becoming in close proximity in His presence. Understanding more about God and being more involved in fellowship with His people. Do you really enjoy true, rich fellowship with committed disciples? We should. That's what we're talking about here. Where do we meet Him? In His people. And that kind of ties in with our one another passages. We should enjoy and desire being around one another as much as we can. And honoring one another and forbearing with one another, all those one another things. Passages that we looked at. Enjoy rich fellowship with committed disciples. Here's the other one. Where do we meet Him? Within ourselves. Galatians 2:20. We are the habitation of God's Spirit. If we have died to Christ, Christ should be living in us. In that sense. But in another sense, we have a spirit. We were created with a spirit. We are spiritual beings. That's what sets us apart from animals and the animal kingdom. How is that? We have a sense of conscience, a sense of right and wrong. We're free moral agents. We can reason. We can have faith. Things that animals cannot do. Do we have that song? Do you remember that song, "Oh, to be like thee"? Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. In a real literal sense, he has stamped eternity in our hearts and his image in our hearts because he created mankind in his image. So therefore, it's necessary to just kind of slow down, take a deep breath, and meditate. And consider reverent worship to the Lord our God. Tap into that spiritual part of our being. It's a therapeutic benefit, if you really think about it, when we praise Him and we are in tune with His Spirit. Because you know what, brethren? Satan's tool is to distract us from meditation. I find... We've moved out of the country into Burlington, and we got a nearby, two blocks away, we have a rectangle of grass that our lab loves to hit the tennis ball. So while I'm mindlessly whacking that tennis ball, she'll chase it 20, 25 times, drop it on the tennis racket. I find that, actually, it sounds weird, the time for contemplation and calmness and meditation. Some of you have times that you set aside for that, meditation, contemplation, because we'll all agree that this American lifestyle that we find ourselves in is this way, every direction, and we don't often take time just to slow down, unwind a little bit, meditate. I know a lot of you engage in prayer. We all should be engaging in prayer. Some are fantastic at that in their private time, their private lives, meditating on who He is, imagining His glory, seeking Him face to face. Wow, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful blessing we have in all this. What a wonderful blessing He recorded Isaiah 6 for us. So I would like you to meditate upon that and think about that, because next week we will look at the idea of conviction, how Isaiah was conviction. That's actually the idea of becoming dissatisfied. Temporarily, momentarily, and we'll look at that next week. The whole idea this morning, the takeaway is, are you interested in desiring and seeking His face, confronting God? In other words, considering whether you're in His presence minute by minute. Nathan, are you ready to lead us in a song? We normally stand, so let's do that. Get our breath. Thank you for your attention this morning.